for years over there in Vietnam. We have two aspects to the work. One, of course, the orphanage, and that's Southeast Asian Orphan Foundation, and that's down in the Mekong Delta in a province called Vinh Lam. And that's called a Koh Lam, which Koh Lam means Mekong. And our work down there, we have about 111 different houses with about 300 kids and plus than 111 guardians also. Now, we do a lot of evangelism with those orphanage down there, and we're getting ready. As soon as I go back, we're going to go to spread into another province, which is like a state. We'll be going to Binh Trea, and we're going to try to duplicate that. Within the next few years, we'll probably have 600 orphans. Now, you go 8 hours north, you go through Saigon, you go up the Red Ball and go up to Dalat, a place called Dalat. It's in Lam Dam province. We work with a group of people called the Kaha. And the Kaha people are like the Vietnamese Indians. They're like the Chiricahua and the Apache, the Arapaho and the Cherokee and all that in Vietnam. The group that we work with are the Kaha people. We have five churches up there that we've got going, and we have about 3,700 different Christians in those five churches. Now, one of the churches is really big. One of them is about 1,600 people. And we're redoing the buildings and everything up there. So we had a Bible Institute up there in the mountains, and we trained those men for about 4.5 years. And then we enabled them by the grace of God, however God provided with us. Now, I'm the senior pastor of all those churches, but I work for the pastor. Whatever that pastor wants, I help him. I facilitate what he wants. I believe the pastor is the head man of a church, and I just try to work for him. Whatever authority and power I have, I give it. I use it for what he wants done. Now, if there's a big problem happens in the church, I show up and I fix it, and they know I'll fix it. And they don't call me in for little menial problems where they have, you know, Sister Sally's mad at Sister Betty. I could care less. You know, I don't have time for that kind of stuff. But I mean, if there's a major problem, like, okay, the communists are saying they're not going to give us a permit or something, okay, I step in and I take control of that. And I go in and facilitate and get the paperwork done. The pastor wanted new benches, wanted new pews, because all they had was just like seats with no back on it. So I come and talk to some men, and they donated some money, and we got the wood, and we bought all the wood, and then we had the pews built. We got all new pews. We've redone the churches. We're building a fence on the outside of the church now to keep everybody from running in and out of there, so we can get some sound system in there. We got a guard in the building. I mean, it just everything's really developing up in there. So our works are diverse. The orphanage is 8 hours from the churches, and that's a good thing. It's in like another state. Now, I have a small orphanage, got about 30 people in it, 30 kids. They're mentally challenged kids and handicapped kids, and we help them with the food and everything. We provide all the food for the kids. So that's a little bit diverse. If you'd like to take on an orphan, you know, $25 a month with Southeast Asian Orphan Foundation, we don't take nothing out of it. It's 100% goes what you give it for. You get $25 a month to support a kid, actually probably 35, 40 goes to do it. I take it out of Vietnam Ministries and help support them. We set them up in businesses because we don't want these kids to become dependents. And we set them up in, they fabricate metal windows and doors for us and for other people. We got them set up in motorcycle repair shops, seamstry. We dig fish ponds for the kids. They raise fish and sell them. We've got cattle, goats, hogs, chickens, ducks, anything you can imagine. We've set them up in business. You have to find what they want to do or they won't stick with it. So we find something they want to do and they like, and we set them up. We want to make these kids independent, not independent of us, but independent of money. So with that, these kids become independent, and then they start helping the organization. But we do not take a penny out of Southeast Asian Orphan Foundation to pay any expenses for anything like travel or anything like that. We also buy them three school uniforms every year. And I have one of my, or two families in an orphan program. They make them, and I pay them to make it. I want to pay our own people. And they have to have school uniforms. You have to pay to go to school in Vietnam. It's a privilege to go to school in Vietnam. It's not something, you know, you got to beat a kid to get them up and go to school. They're begging to go to school because they don't want to be poor and broke all their life. And so we facilitate that. We pay for their insurance. When they get sick, we pay for them to go to the hospital. I've had a lot of kids get sick, and we had to take them to the hospital and stuff. I don't tell them that, but I take care of it for them. So that's just it in a nutshell. You know, there's a whole lot of things. God's opened up a lot of doors for us, and we're able to work in the country where you couldn't. And the Lord's just given me some friends in Vietnam, have a lot of power, and they protect me and take care of us. And it's all because of those orphans down there that they just put up with a lot of other stuff I do with the churches and evangelism, just because we do take care of the orphans of Vietnam. We have 300 kids right now, and probably out of 300, 60 of those kids are saved. So, and more getting saved all the time, but we want to make sure they understand before we lead them through anything. We want to make sure that they understand that they're sinners. I don't care how depraved and are deprived of things they have been in their life. They have to understand that they are a sinner before they can get saved. So that's it in a nutshell. Open your Bibles up to Psalms 100. Y'all welcome. Come to Vietnam. Glad to have you. I'll treat you so good, you might just move over. Amen. How many ride motorcycles? No, he don't. He lays them down. That guy's good at laying them down. You're not supposed to do it on your right arm, brother. But Vietnam, I hate motorcycles. I've never been on a motorcycle that didn't get on top of me. But I live on a motorcycle in Vietnam. You know, I can't drive one in Vietnam. The Vietnamese won't let me drive it because I'm aggressive. I'm a very aggressive driver. If you cut me off, we're fixing to have problems. And Vietnamese will cut you off. If I'm riding, I think it's funny. But if I'm driving, if you cut me off, I'm going to run you over. And the Vietnamese won't let me drive. They say, we'll come pick you up, take you anywhere you want to go. Just don't drive a motorcycle. I have been in more problems over riding a motorcycle. I just do not like to get cut off. And Vietnamese, they're the kind, you'll be standing, you'll have 20 people in a line, they'll cut right in front of you. Now, it don't bother me when Vietnamese do it. I laugh at them because I know their culture and their nature. I've watched foreigners almost fist fight with them over that, and I just die laughing. They think, well, it's perfectly normal for me to do that. I'm in a hurry. It's like, duh, the rest of us ain't, huh? So it's fine. I said, you get killed in America doing that, and they don't understand that. That's that Oriental mind. It does not think like you think. Psalms 100. Now, this is a message I always try to preach about Vietnam. This message is about Vietnam, but it might help you a little bit. I hope it'll help you out a little bit tonight. The Bible says in Psalms 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. That includes you and me. Amen. I don't know why people come to church and sometimes they seem like they're all depressed and down in the dumps. This ought to be the happiest time of the week. I mean, we get to come to church and praise God. Vietnamese come to church. It's a blessing. This year when we was in the churches up in the mountains, I took them in at 5:30 in the morning. Some of those Americans had never seen 5:30 before in their life. There was 700 Christians sitting in our church at 5:30 in the morning. They had walked a mile and a half, some of them 2 miles, and they were praising God. Amen. If you had church at 5:30 in the morning, how many people would be here? Serve, I wanted that to sink in just a little bit. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. We do not thank God like we should thank God. And into his courts with praise. We don't praise God anymore. We've quit that. We're afraid to praise God anymore. How many times, how many services you had, and you know God laid it on your heart to get up and just give God some glory for something and some praise his name for something he's done in your life in the past week. Well, when God lays that on your heart and you don't do that, you're cheating God and you're cheating the people in the church out of a blessing.
Man, I mean, you know, sometimes I just want to jump up and say, man, God has been good to me this week. Amen. He's been a blessing to me. Man, if you ever driven it or ridden in a car with me, you would get out shouting and praising God that you made it. Amen. Or my wife, that'd even be worse. And into his courts with praise, be thankful. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Brent, would you pray, please? If there's one thing, people ask me this all the time, so I'm used to answering this question. If there's one thing that I see about America that really makes me sick and really burns me up, is we are the most unthankful and ungrateful people on the face of the earth. We have so much. Do you realize that the normal family of Americans that live here in America, do you realize there are three or four Vietnamese families that could live out of your garbage can? I'm literally, when my family and I moved from one place, there was two or three families just cried their eyes out. And I said, why are they crying? I asked the lady that worked for us. She says, sir, they have been living out of your garbage can. Their family eats the food that your family don't eat. I mean, there's three or four families in Vietnam could live off the stuff that you throw away in a garbage can. We're unthankful. We have so much that we can throw stuff away. And you know what? Most of us sit down and eat and we never thank God for what he's given us. We are an unthankful people. You know, the less you have, when God gives you something, you're a whole lot more thankful for it. Listen, gratitude is thanks is gratitude towards God for some act in history. Hasn't God done something for you in the past? Hasn't he done a whole lot for each and every one of us? Why are we so unthankful of a people? The Bible said in Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Listen, thanksgiving is the central theme of Bible worship. If we don't come and give thanks to God, there's no possible way we can worship God. We have to be thankful. We have to, you know why it's so important? Because when you're thankful to God, you're realizing who has given you what you've got. It's not you. You haven't attained anything on your own. You say, well, I went out and worked for it. Well, God gave you your health. Without your health, you wouldn't have anything. I'll tell you what, I don't care how much money you got, you wait until you lose your health and you'll realize just how poor you really are. The mark of the last days is a generation of unthankful people. America's unthankful. The Bible said in 2 Timothy 3:2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy. We're unthankful and we're unholy. You know, I've noticed in my life that we miss the little tiny things that we should learn to be thankful for. We don't always have to wait until we get at home and get in a prayer closet or until we're at church to come to an altar to get down on our knees or just stand up where we're at and just say, thanks you, God. Thanks for doing that for me. I go down the road and I'll tell you what, yesterday I was coming up through here, up on 70 before I got into Indianapolis, and this guy must have went asleep or something, but he got off into the median and I wasn't paying no attention. I was about halfway thinking of something else. He went down in that median and he whipped that thing back up in there and he lost control of that thing. And I thought, man, it is over. God help! And the Lord helped that guy get control of that thing, and it saved a big crash because that highway was busy. I'll tell you what, God done that. Amen? God took care of that. You know what? My wife said something about me. This is my wife's testimony about me. And this is true. My wife said, honey, I've watched you make some of the dumbest decisions I ever saw any man in my life make in his lifetime. But she said, I've watched God move in and turn the whole universe around and make you right. And that's the truth. God just for some reason honors what I say is going to happen and what we're going to do, and God will bless it. You know why? Because I've learned to give the glory to God. And I've learned to get down on my face and thank God, because God's got me out of some pickles, folks. Some big pickles. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote 13 books in the Bible, and 11 of those books start out with a thanksgiving about different things. Why are we so unthankful if we are Bible-reading people? Why is it we get all this deep doctrine sometimes and we miss the baby simple things, the milk things of the Bible that we should be paying most attention to? There are some basic things that you and I should be thankful for. You know, before we eat, we ought to be thanking God for the food He gave us. You know what? Before we go to sleep, we should thank God for having a place to lay our heads. You know, how many of you was ever homeless? I'll tell you, I've walked down the streets of Saigon and I watched people laying down on the sidewalks or laying in somebody's doorway there and sleep the night away. They have no place to live. And it makes me a whole lot more thankful about having a bed to lay in. Amen? I see somebody out on the street with leprosy. It makes me a whole lot more thankful about me having my health. Amen? You know what the curse is? We live in a bubble. And think of this. The bubble's fixing to bust. Before we play or before we work, we ought to thank God. Things are not this good for the rest of the world. I mean, it's just not like this everywhere, folks. You kids are some of the most unthankful bunch of kids I've ever been in contact with. I'm not talking about this church in particular. I'm talking about this generation in particular. All American kids are unthankful. You've got a place to come and worship God, and you're not thankful for that. You've got a mom and dad that brings you to church and tries to teach you the Bible. They try to pray with you at night. They try to get you to read your Bible. They set you under a preacher that'll preach the devil out of you and try to get you to do right, and you're unthankful for that. There's two little old girls we support in house number 13. And these two little old girls, they're sisters. But they didn't always live together. One lived with one uncle 15, 20 miles away, and the other one lived down there with an old peg-legged uncle. And this old peg-legged uncle, he got his leg blowed off over in Cambodia when Vietnam invaded Cambodia. And he lost his leg over there, and he's a reprobate. He wouldn't let that one little girl go to school. And he made her get up at 3 o'clock every morning. She used to tell me stories. He'd make her get up every morning and go out there in that old dirty Mekong and get down there when the tide was down and get out there in that old gooey muck and all that old sewer stuff and get around those sewers and get down on her hands and knees and get down there and dig around for something that she could find and put in a sack and take up to the market and sell so that he could get enough money to buy him another bottle of hooch so he could get drunk. And then he could abuse that little girl every single day of her life. Every single day of her life. Her face was scarred. Her body was marked. Her body was abused. Every single day of her life. I told a policeman, Mr. Thung was with me. I said, we're going to build him a house. He said, we can't build him one here. I said, I know, but let's build it up the other uncle. And we built it. And I told Mr. Thung, after we got it built and was getting ready to go down, we made a plan. We was going to kidnap this little girl. I made a plan with the police. We was going to kidnap that girl and we was going to take her up to that other house. It's legal. I'm doing it with the cops. So I obey the powers that be, man. I just find out what the laws are, where I'm at. They're ordained to God. That's what the Bible says. So we made a plan and we kidnapped that little girl. And I told him, it just come on me. I hate somebody that takes advantage of a little kid. I think you're the lowest scum upon the face of the earth. I think killing you would be too good for you. I think they ought to bring you to the point of death about 40 or 50 times and then just sort of push you out to sea somewhere. Amen. And let the sharks eat your old scraggly body. But I told him, I said, you know what? I said, it just in me. I said, there isn't much worth me going to prison over anymore. I'm too old to go to prison. And you can tell I'm too fat to feed. I said, I'm just too old. I said, I don't want to go to prison. But I said, I'm going to tell you something. If we build that house, get that little girl up there, and that one peg leg old uncle comes up there, I'm going to jerk that peg leg off, and I'm going to beat him to death with that. We went down there. We got the house done. We took that little girl up there, and that uncle come up there, and a cop just happened to be there, and he told him. He said, now, he lied a little bit, but it wasn't too bad. He said, I'm going to tell you what Mike Roberts said. He said, if you touch that little girl, you ever come around her again, he going to kill you. Well, that uncle ain't been up there, and that's been a bunch of years ago. But what I'm trying to tell you kids don't go through that every day of your life. You don't have to worry about going home being abused. You don't have to worry about not getting to go to school and being a derelict the rest of your life. And you got a mom and dad that at least has got you in church tonight. And you ought to be thankful, and you ought to go thank them. You ought to be get on your knees and thank God that he's given you parents like that, because it's not that way for the rest of the kids in this world. Not even the rest of the kids in America. I'll tell you, we ought to be thankful for your God-given faith. The Bible said in Romans 1:8, for I thank my God through Jesus Christ for y'all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. People ought to talk about our faith. Amen. I am so thankful that God gave each of us enough faith to believe the gospel. Man, I'm glad he did. In Mark 9, there's a story of a man that brings his son to Jesus, and his son has an unclean spirit. And he tells Jesus, your disciples can't help him. And the Lord says, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeveth. And the Bible says in Mark 9:24, and I like this, it said, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. That's what we ought to pray. That father did have faith and he did believe, but he knew down on the inside of him there was a part of him that wasn't submitted to the Holy Spirit, and he didn't believe, and he said, God, help me with this part that doesn't believe. But I thank God I got faith, amen. I thank God I've got faith in somebody who will never, ever let me down. Nobody will let me down. Man, this church is even better. I like this church. You know why? You know why people quit churches? Because that boy makes that boy mad. And he'll quit church. You know, I tell people, why would you want to quit God over him? Or why would you quit God over him, or him quit God over you? Hey, just move to another section in the church. Usually you just got one aisle, you just got two sides. This one's got four places, man. You can hide in here. You can get away from some of these derelicts. Amen. Sit over there next to the window. God has never done anything wrong. He's never messed over you. He's never lied about you. He's never told a bad story about you. Why would you quit God? Now, I believe in quitting that guy. Or I'd quit him. People always ask me, said, do you ever feel like quitting? Where in the world would I go if I quit? I'm 57 years old. What am I going to do? Do I look like I'm employable? You think I could work for some of you? Would you like to have me working for you? I'd take over your business in a week. Man, I feel like quitting people all the time, but I don't feel like quitting God. God's never done nothing to me. He's come through on every promise, and he's come way above it. One time I was in Vietnam, I got this little old girl. She's sweet as she can be. Most of my kids are girls, about two-thirds of them are girls. Because the Oriental society, girls don't amount to nothing. They'd dump a girl in a heartbeat. I tell you, if the father dies, mother wants to get a husband, first order of business, kids are gone. There ain't an Oriental in this world is going to raise somebody else's kids. So the mother of the father takes the kids, and the mother never sees those kids again. There ain't an Oriental man in the world is going to raise somebody else's kids. There's a little old, they'd dump a little old girl in a heartbeat. And I tell you, a little old girl in Vietnam, just like a little old girl in America, will be lied to and abused. I see these businessmen from America and Europe come over there. I'd like to string every one of them up. They take those little old naive kids and do things. Those kids don't even know what's going on. What a ungodly thing. But I got this one little old girl. And, you know, we built her a house and we took her in. And that little girl was so happy. She never had a father. And then my wife got sick and I had to take him back to America. But I told that little girl, I said, honey, I will be back. And that little old girl was so sad, she just cried her little eyes out. But I know it wasn't long. I come back. And here come that little old girl. She's about that tall. Her little old legs just a-churning and running, and she jumped in my arms. And little Vietnamese kids aren't very emotional out in public, but this little girl got emotional. She was kissing me and hugging on me and telling me she loved me. And she pointed, I never will forget. I said, honey, why are you so excited? She says, because that man over there told me you wasn't coming back, but I told him you was coming back because you told me you was coming back. Now listen, God has promised you and me some things. And I guarantee you, through God's past, my past experiences with God, He's never forsaken me. He's never let me down. God has never lied to me. Haven't some of your friends lied to you? Hadn't some of your little friends let you down? Haven't some of them told bad things about you? I want you to know God never has. God never will. Why in the world would you quit God? Move over there. There's a lot of room. Amen. Move to the other side of the church. Don't quit church. Don't be stupid. I thank God for my God-given faith. I'll tell you something else. I thank God for our good memories. Don't you have good memories? Whew. Man, I've done some ugly stuff. I have. I'm ashamed of my life. People ask me, I won't even give my testimony. I don't like giving my testimony. I got a terrible testimony. I'm ashamed of it. And I hear people talk about my past life, even where I'm from. I don't even want to hear that junk. My kids don't even know their own family. They don't know my uncles. They don't know their aunts. They don't know their cousins. I don't want them to know that ugly bunch. They're a bunch of reprobates. Only thing they ever heard him do is talk like a bunch of heathen. You get around them, they can't talk. Every other word's a cuss word. I don't want my kids around that garbage. And you can't tell them shut up. They wouldn't know how to talk. But I'll tell you what, somebody come up to me and say, remember when we done this or that? No, I don't remember that. And more, furthermore, I don't want to remember it. I want to talk about the time we won a sinner to Jesus Christ. I like to talk about the time I led old Johnny Rogers to the Lord down on the street, down in Mobile, Alabama. Great big old mulatto. He come over, my wife had witnessed to him, and me and my wife preaching down on the street. I was preaching, she's handing out tracts. And he come over, she brought him over, big tears. Man, he towered over me, he's 6'6", big mulatto. And he come down there, and I told my wife, what's wrong with him? She said, he wants to get saved. And she brought him over. I said, Johnny, you know, he said, I'm lost. I'm on my way to hell, and I want to get saved. And I said, now, Johnny, I don't think you understand this. I said, let's get down here, man. Let me tell you about this, man. And I got through it. I went through it and took him from Genesis to Revelation. I wanted him to understand every doctrine in the Bible, man. I was straight on my doctrine, amen. So I got him down. I said, you understand that, Johnny? He said, I'm lost. I'm going to hell, and I need to get saved. Man, I went through that, and finally, man, I got tired of messing with him. I said, well, let's get down. He bowed right in the middle of the sidewalk in Mobile, Alabama on Dolphin Street. And I said, he said, what do I do? I said, just tell God your sins and ask him to forgive you and ask him to save you. And he started naming sin. I said, whoa, Johnny, just wrap them all up and put them in a bundle, man. I don't want to hear all that garbage, man. He's scaring me some of the stuff he done. I thought the cops was coming. That old boy got saved, and I never will forget. Man, he got up, and he went, man, I don't have many converts like this, so I relish in the ones I get. He's a mulatto, you got to understand. He got some black in him, and I like that. And he went, woo-hoo-hoo-hoo, hallelujah, glory to God, hallelujah, woo! I thought, man, oh, man, if it's that good, I need to get saved again, amen? I got good memories. I got good memories. Those are the things I like to remember. I don't want to remember that trash. I don't want to remember that garbage. Talks about a fool glorying in his shame. You want to talk about them good old days? Go talk to somebody else. Those weren't good old days for me. Miserable. Unhappy. I tell you, we was over in Vietnam, and my little old boy, he come to me one morning, brother. He had his Bible. I never will forget it. He had a mean look on his face. He come to me. He said, Dad, God wants me to preach this morning. And you know, that makes you, doesn't that make your heart glad? Brother, if your kid would come to you and say, Dad, I think God wants me to preach this morning, you would facilitate that, wouldn't you? I would. I said, hallelujah, son. But I noticed he was looking mean. And he's just a little guy, man. He's about five, my little girl, three or six or four. So I don't know what it was. It was just an odd number there. He went up there. I never will forget. I was watching him. He opened up his Bible and he says, open your Bible up, the book of Exodus. He was looking. Exodus chapter 20, and he said, the Bible said, thou shalt not covet. He come down out of that pulpit. He got in that little girl, my little girl's face. And he says, I'm going to tell you something, little missy. If you don't start sharing them toys, God's going to get you because that's covetousness. Boy, she just starts weeping uncontrollably. And I thought, Lord, if I could preach like that in 2 minutes and get those kind of results, I'd give anything to have that kind of power on me. Man, after church was over, she went in her room and brought every toy she ever thought of having and throwed it right in the middle of the room. She got right with God. Man, I'm telling you, folks, you think if I live to be 100 years, I'll ever forget that? Those are good memories God has given me. God's given me those memories. Do you have memories like that? Every one of you in here has got some good memories. The problem is when you get depressed, you dwell on the bad things. Think about the good things. God's given us some good memories, and he gives them to each and every one of us. I was telling you about Phung Dai and Phung this morning. Man, I remember those two girls got in our boat that day. Little Phung Dai reached over and said, I got saved last night. We picked him up on a Monday. That was after Sunday. Man, I jumped straight up in that boat, and I have a little bit of hillbilly in me. Not a whole lot, but just enough to make me emotional a little bit. Of course, I'm balanced. And I jumped out and went, whoa! All them communists turned around, and I said, we're just playing. We're just having fun back here now. They don't understand all that emotionalism. But I'll tell you what, folks, after seeing those kids come from what they come from and seeing God save their soul, if you don't get emotional, I doubt your salvation sometimes. Amen? I mean, that's good. That's good stuff. Your kids get saved. Doesn't that make you happy? Doesn't that make you want to shout? I thank God for that. I'll tell you the last thing. I thank God for your good works. You've done good works upon our ministry. This church has done good works to me. This church has always been kind to me. They've always been generous. You know, the Bible said in Philippians 1, 4, and 5, it said, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. You know, thank God we're not saved by good works. I understand that. We're saved by grace. He saved us by grace through faith. I understand that. But I'll tell you what, He saved us to do good works. We need to learn to do good works to people for the glory of God. He gives us opportunity to do good works. Hey, if you just do good works to her, just because she's a member of your church, what is that? You should do good works to her. But you ought to do good works to that heathen out there too. Say, I ain't helping that old heathen. Yeah. That's what he thinks of Christianity, too. You know what I'm talking about? He saved us by grace through faith. He saved us to do good works. Titus 2:14 says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. The weirdness is that we're zealous of good works. We just can't wait to do them. We just can't wait for somebody to take advantage of us. Huh? What's wrong with that? Haven't you ever been taken advantage of by lost people? I've been used worse than anybody. Man, I thought I was a red-headed stepchild. Man, your pastor, everybody lies to you, cheats you, steals money from you. I mean, people lie worse than anything you ever saw in your life. But is that bad? Who cares? You know one thing God done for me? Before I got into ministry, I had a lot of money. I owned my own business. I was doing good. I got right with God and surrendered to go to Bible school. I sold my business. My wife was a Catholic. And them Catholics, I tell you what, they got some things right. And when she got saved, she had this idea, I supposed to tithe off that money that I made off my business. And I said, now, honey, I had that business before I got right with God. So by rights, that money is my money, and anything after that, I'll give him. You all laughing like you've been there, done that, amen? But I promise you, don't ever do that. The rest of the story. God took me down and took every single penny. I was down. I didn't have enough money to eat rice and beans. And then God gave me everything I've got. He's gave it to me. So if he asked for it, I give it. It's not mine. He just let me hold on to it for a day or so. I've learned God can give more through me than he can give to me. As soon as he gives it to me, I get greedy and covetous. But if he gives it through me, I don't care. I just give it away. You say, I can't believe you let that person cheat you. He didn't cheat me. He stole God's money. He's God's business, not mine. I hear a lot of people, I've heard them say, I go into church and they say, well, Brother Mike, that missionary really hurt our missions program. I say, how? Well, you hear what he done. He quit the field and he quit this and he quit that. How's that going to bother you? Did you give that money with a right heart? Did he do wrong? That was God's money. God will get him. He won't get you. You done right. I thank God the Lord allows me to do good works. I don't care what they do. My heart was right. God told me to give it. I'm going to give it. And thank God I can do it. Titus 3:8 says this, a faithful saying, these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Don't you want a prophet in the ministry? The prophet's the spiritual blessings. Isn't it a blessing and something to be thankful for that he allows us to work for him? Folks, you're looking at a mess. I'm a mess. I'm a mess, man. I ain't got a lick of sense. I can't figure nothing out. People think I've got Vietnam all figured out and I've got this all planned and I had this plan 16 years ago and everything's went according to my plan and that's why we're at point Z now and started at point A. You know what? God took my plans. He watered them all up, threw them in the garbage can about 20 different times, and now we're at point Z because God's got some sense and I don't. I'm thankful for that. But he knew I had a willing heart. And I was willing to do it his way. So then God blessed me, not because of me, but because of him. And he just allows, everybody looks at me like, man, in Vietnam they said, people work for me, think I've got this thing figured out. They think every day I got everything figured out. I ain't got a clue what I'm doing. Just every place I go, it's like my wife said, she said it right. I've seen you make some of the dumbest decisions, but God just turns the whole universe around. Women, you need to get a hold of that. Sometimes when you think he's making a dumb decision, you better watch out. God will change the whole universe around to fit what he's saying. You know what I'm talking about? And if we go by you, we all might end up in the wrong place. I got this little orphanage up in the mountains. It's up in Bao Lop. I got 30 kids and they're mentally challenged kids. They're all mentally challenged and they're all physically handicapped. And I love them, man. I'll tell you, first time I went up there, we took them some food. And they was laying in their own urine, their own fetus and everything. They wasn't cleaning them up. And I come in there, man, you're going, I can't live with that. And I made them clean them up and we brought them in food. First time a little mongoloid boy, he about that tall. He jumps, we open the door of that van, he jumps in there, he starts throwing food off. And I said, whoa. And the lady come out and she said, please, have compassion on him. These kids haven't eaten 2 days. I said, well, get it off here, man. Get them some cookies. Let's give them something temporary till we get this rice cooked up. That little old boy, man, he was throwing that stuff. There was food flying out of that van. You would have died laughing at that little kid. Well, next time I went up there, it's funny, man. I don't tell this everywhere, but I feel like I have liberty here. I went up there. They all like to get their picture taken with me. And he reached in and grabbed some suckers. And they tried to get them away from him. He wouldn't give them. He said, my daddy gave them to me. And I mean in me. And then they wanted to take a picture. So I sat down, and he comes over, and he sits on my lap. All at once. I thought the floodgates of heaven had opened up. He must have thought there was a plant on my leg. He watered me, man. I mean, they got so embarrassed, I just started laughing. I thought, thanks, Lord, I needed that. That makes me know what I am, you know? About time you think you're something, God will just show you what you really are. Amen. And I never will forget that little old mongoloid boy. I love him, boy. And I tell you, something special about him with me. He come over, I got a picture of this. He come over and he's standing there and he's got a hold of my pants leg. And he looks up and he says, hi, Dad. And boy, God hit me right in the heart. That's what God sees when he sees me. That's why I get all this special love. When you have a special child, you pay special attention to him. And I'm a special child. And the day I realized that, that's when God started showing me something. It's not on account of my goodness. It's on account of God's goodness. It's on account of his mercy. He looks down and he sees somebody that hadn't got a lick of sense to get anything done. And he says, one of my worst enemies in this country told the greatest testimony about me, and a lot of my friends got mad. He said, we know one thing. If anything gets done in Vietnam through Mike Roberts, it'll have to be God because he's too much of a stupid idiot to do anything. My friends got mad. They was ready to whip him, man. I said, whoa, man, he told the truth. Why are you mad at him? I said, he just gave the testimony that God's using me. A lot of them can't do that. God uses me. Everything they've done it. Everything I've done, even my enemies say God had to do it. You know why? God loves me. I'm a special child. Sometimes I just like jumping off the cliff and just spinning around and just all at once, God's right there to catch me. I'm a special child. I tell people all the time, God loves me more than he does you. Oh, it makes people mad. They can't stand that. At our home church, they say it. Oh, yeah, we know God loves you more than he loves us. I said, hallelujah. That's the truth. I don't understand why you're so miserable. God loves me. I'll tell you a story, and I'm done. Little old girl. Little old crippled girl over in Vietnam. Brother David saw her, and Brent, I think you all met her. Little girl lived in a hut, nasty place. Was you in their old house or their new one I built? Old one. It was nasty. You know, a little old girl crippled all of her life. I think she had polio. Went in and investigated that house, and they didn't want to build. I've been in there two or three times, and they didn't want to build a house because they couldn't meet the paperwork specifications. And I told them one day, I said, we're just going to build a house. And they said, well, your rules, we can't. I said, hey, I made the rules, we'll change them. I said, we're going to build her a house. We built that little girl a house. I never will forget after we got it built to come in there. And that little old crippled girl, she crawled and drug herself over to me. And she put her hands around the back end of my legs. And she put her face down on my feet and she started crying. And she got embarrassed. And she took her hair and she was wiping my feet with her hair. Because of the tears. And I never will forget, she looked up and she said, I just want to thank you, Dad. I just want to thank you for loving me and building me a house. And she's weeping and sobbing and crying. And she said, all the food you give me, my brother and my sister and me, and you care for us and you love us. You know, if one time, you know, okay, you'd understand that, but that little girl, every single time I'm around her, she'll grab a hold of my leg. She'll say, I've never forgotten what you done for me, Dad. One time she done it, she wrapped her arms around my legs when we was there. It's been a long time. We'd built a house and taken care of them for a long time, and she's weeping and she's crying and she's thanking me. And the communists got all tore up about it, and they was wanting to get her away. Even Duke, he says, and I said, leave her alone. He said, why do you let her do that? And I says, because she's teaching me something. How to be thankful to my God. Because all I've ever done for God just burdened my heart. All I ever done was build her a house and give her some food and help her with a few little odds and ends. And this little girl never ceases to thank me. And God does all he's done for me all of my life, and I never get on my face to God and thank him for what he's done for me. Be thankful. Let's pray. Says, I just want to thank you, Lord, for every time you heard me pray. I just want to thank you, Lord, for always being there when I was down and out. You came along and made me want to shout. I just want to thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. When I was so deep in sin, having no hope, no peace within, I called on your precious name. You took my sin and my shame. Now I am free from doubt. You came along and made me want to shout. I just want to thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You need to learn to be thankful, folks. You need to come and thank him for what he's done for you.